And as we lead into our scripture reading this morning, friends, I just want to remind y'all that we are in a series that's all about the wilderness and the temptations that Jesus faces in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. So we're going to have two scripture readings this morning. The first is going to be a reminder of this first temptation Jesus faces, and the second is a reading from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. I'm going to invite Joe to go ahead and come forward.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 4. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapters 3 and 4. "Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears, their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is the shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved." This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
So I don't know about y'all, but when part of my soul, when Jesus gets tempted about turning a rock into bread, kind of is a little bit resistant, because I like to eat. And it turns out it is kind of necessary for life to eat. And so when that temptation comes, part of me is sort of like, why don't we just turn rocks into something we can eat? Wouldn't that be great? Why don't we, you know, get photosynthesis so we can eat all the time? Why, you know, more poignantly, when you're around maybe on a Thursday evening, and you see cars line up. They literally go around the block of people from all kinds of backgrounds who are hungry, who have kids who are hungry. It doesn't seem right that this would be a temptation. We need food, right? It's a little bit of a strange one. It's interesting, Jesus could have responded to the devil in 100,000 different ways. If you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Jesus could have gotten angry about the if, you know, that happens later in the gospel when someone says if, and he says, if I'm able. He certainly could have done that. He could have just not even responded. It's not like Jesus owed the devil an answer here. Jesus could have ignored him. Jesus could have used one of 20-some thousand verses that are in his scripture, in the Bible. Old Testament has 20-some thousand verses. He could have picked any of those verses to respond, but he drills down to this one particular verse, "One does not live by bread alone." One does not live by bread alone. It comes from the eighth chapter of Deuteronomy, and I'm gonna read you the context just as a little bit of a reminder. So this is Moses is giving a speech after wandering in the wilderness. The Israelites have been in the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses is giving a speech as they're on the about to go enter into the promised land. He says this: "Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone." And then it goes on, and this is in Matthew's telling of this temptation, he uses the full verse. It goes on from there, it says, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So the Israelites, of course, had been begging God to deliver them from slavery. And God heard their cries, sent Moses. Moses goes down. God uses Moses for the 10 plagues. Finally, they get out. Pharaoh chases them down with chariots. They cross the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army gets wiped out in the Red Sea. And the people make it. Ah, great, God has delivered us. And then they're sitting around camp, and their stomachs start to grumble. And so they start to grumble. And it's incredible. They had, you know, all of that journey, God had just delivered them from all those things. And their response is to say, Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. There was lots of good food there. Please send us back. And that's when God gives them something. It's not what they necessarily want. They get manna. It's bread from heaven. It's this substance we don't fully understand where each day they could get this manna substance, make their bread. They couldn't save it at all, but they got just what they needed for the day, and they were able to live on that for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness. Isn't that incredible? For 40 years, they never had more than they needed, just exactly enough. Kind of like how Jesus taught us to pray when he said, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus, I don't think there's any accident that in responding to this temptation, he quotes from that story of remembrance about how God provides what is needed. He points back to that story about what God how God provides for us and what is needed. So often, we can get so caught up in our greatest desires that we're willing to go back into slavery just to have our desires met. One of the things that we strive to do in this season of Lent is we strive to tame our desires through fasting. I don't know if any of you have given up anything hard for Lent. Anybody give up coffee this year? Nobody? All right, challenge for next year. Don't ask me to do it. That's for you, not for me. This year, one of my tried and true ones is to give up potatoes. It's like one point off from coffee. It's the worst. I don't know what's happened. My family keeps talking about how the potato chips are now in our cupboard. They can actually go stale, where previously they would just be gone within 12 hours of opening them. I don't know. We went to a wedding reception though the first weekend of Lent, and we were sitting there enjoying the meal, and in the center of our plate were these scalloped potatoes, and I very thoughtlessly started to try those potatoes, and I pounded them. I mean, my pile was gone in about 30 seconds, and I was like, these are delicious. And I looked over to my wife, who was slow on the uptake. And she had not polished off her potatoes yet. And I kid you not, I reached my fork over, got a big forkful, and was telling her how good they were, started to eat it from her plate, and then I remembered, oh, that's what I gave up for Lent. And I wish I could tell you I was a strong enough spiritual person that I spit it out of my mouth, but I did not. I finished that bite. I didn't polish off my wife's, but I did finish that bite. Paul talks about, in that Philippians passage, he talks about, in describing some of the folks in the community of Philippi as having their God as their bellies. Their God is their belly, is what he says. Now, in Philippi, remember, this is a community in Greece. They've got people, they've got Roman citizens, they've got pagans, all kinds of people there. And he is describing them as having their God is their belly. What he is not saying is that they're just looking down and worshiping, you know, oh, looks like I'm doing good work here. They weren't doing that. But what they were doing is they were allowing their desires to rule them. And when we let our desires rule us, our desires become our gods. One of the biggest lies of the modern age is that freedom means getting to do whatever you want to do. That's a lie. And the reason that is a lie is because if we just do what we want to do, we are slaves to our own desire. If we just do whatever we want to do, we are slaves to our own desires. Paul goes on, he describes the community in Philippi. He says that their minds should not be on human things, for our citizenship is in heaven, he says. Our citizenship is in heaven. I think part of the reason why Paul lifts that up is that he wants to remind them, in the midst of all the different ways that desires can be sated, the most important thing of all is to remember our citizenship is in heaven. To remember that our first order is our love of God. And that shapes all the other desires. Shopping can be a perfectly great thing. We can go out on the street and shop and buy things. But if we're just buying whatever we want, whenever we want, we are being ruled by shopping. Shopping is not the first thing. Work. Work can be great. I'm doing it right now. Work is great. But if all we do is work, if we just respond to work and don't put it in a priority, subordinate it to our love of God, we are allowing our work to be our God. Food is great. Even potatoes are great. But the point isn't that, you don't fast from potatoes because potatoes are bad. You fast from potatoes because it is not the first order. Even coffee. I feel like I could fall down and die saying that, but it's true. Even coffee is not first order. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our first order, the thing that shapes all of our other desires, is our citizenship in heaven. And if we ground ourselves in our love of God, if we ground ourselves in allowing God to shape our desires begin to change. First comes that desire for God, and it shapes all the subordinate desires. One of the things that I like to do also in Lent is spend time doing spiritual reading that can lift up the soul. And I've been rereading some work by a guy named Thomas Merton, wonderful writer of the Roman Catholic persuasion. And Merton, in his autobiography, The Seven Story Mountain, tells this story. It was in like the late 30s, 1939, I believe. And it was the day when the Nazis began to bomb Warsaw. And so really it was the day that World War II was beginning. And so a day of great fear, a day of great despair. And Merton, who was sort of discerning his call to faith and discerning a call to the priesthood and eventually to be a monk, was in New York City and wandered into a Roman Catholic church. And as he was in church, he saw the Mass begin. And he was just so struck that on this day, when bombs were beginning for a war that was going to engulf the whole world, that the priest was able to say, it is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty. That even on the day that war began, that could be the word. He was so overwhelmed that it wasn't giving thanks for the war, but in the war. When we are rightly ordered, when we remember that our citizenship is in heaven, we can see things through the lens of our faith where it seems like it's all darkness, it seems like it's hopeless, and we are yet filled. It can seem hopeless, and yet we are filled. When you come up in just a few minutes, you're going to receive a tiny little piece of bread. But that bread is a reminder that we are not fed by bread alone, but we are fed by something much bigger, and it's an anticipation of the heavenly table, in anticipation of when our true needs will be met. Part of the power when we get reordered in our vision is that we see things differently, and instead of trying to hoard what we desire, we receive what we need and we can bless others. And maybe that's the real answer to the reason that we don't just turn stones into bread. It's because God has already given us enough, more than enough, so that we can share with others. May we submit ourselves to be shaped by God's will, and may our desires change in God's hands. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.